We have been studying the issue of faith. This series, if you will, is the first time I ever taught a series here on faith. Why? I don't know. Why not years ago? Not sure. Other than the fact that it wasn't the time. Like, when God says do it, you do it. To review just a little bit, this whole issue of faith has been a mixture of right and wrong teaching. Some of it's been very good, and some of it has just been really bad. Some of it has directed our focus to the Lord, but some of it has directed our focus to money and material things. And that's not right. And really, when you think about this, and you know, I've shared this before, but one of the most challenging things about standing up and preaching and teaching and all is that you always run the chance of somebody hearing what you say, but then not really hearing what you said. And it becomes something you didn't say. Well, I said that leading into what I'm getting ready to say. Our relationship with God is far more important than our physical healing. Because a lot of people have been healed of things, but their walk with Christ has not been what it ought to be, even after the healing. So when it comes to faith, it's not wrong to be taught about faith when it comes to, you know, blessings and all that. And it's not wrong to be taught about faith when it comes to healing, but the focus of faith is supposed to be living, just our life in Christ. That's what the focus is supposed to be, being that example of Jesus to this world. Well, we talked about, last time we were together, we talked about faith and the mind, our mind, and how that what we think, the way that our mind works relative to living to the things of God, that impacts our faith walk. A lot of Christians, you know, you go into a church that teaches and preaches Jesus Christ, and you just ask everybody, are you living by faith? And everybody's going to say, well, yeah. Well, how many of you people in here born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, you're not living by faith? Well, who's going to stand up and say, bless God, that's me. I am not living by faith. You know, I'm a total failure in life and proud of it. Hallelujah. No, everybody's going to say, you know, yeah, I'm living by faith. Well, again, the thing is, if you don't live by faith, as the Word of God describes it, then you can't live by faith. And therein lies a big challenge. Because faith, it actually begins in your mind. I know people say, no, faith is a heart issue. I understand that. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, what we think about has a major impact on our faith. For example, by faith, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. But then also by faith, I received what many refer to as the baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, that was an act of faith on my part to receive what God was offering to every believer. Well, now, if I had not come to the place of mentally thinking about that particular truth, I would have continued to believe that's not for me, that's not for today, that's, you know, it passed away with the apostles, or, you know, whatever my mindset would have been. So what we think has a major impact on our faith life, more so than what a lot of people believe. See, a lot of folks have this this notion that because they say they're living by faith, then what they believe should be the results of faith, it's just going to happen. I'm living by faith. Well, okay, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But just saying you're living by faith doesn't mean you're living by faith. Are you born again? I'm born again. Well, praise the Lord for that. Are you living by faith? I'm living by faith. How do you know? Well, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Okay, but what does that mean? How do you explain this? In Romans, you don't have to turn to this. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 9 while you're listening. In Romans chapter 12, we're told, verses 1 and 2, that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed by the renewing of our mind so that ultimately we can differentiate what is and is not the will of God. Well, now consider this. I was raised to believe that healing is not for today. The miracles are not for today. That's how I was raised. So in my mind, I had a mindset that healing is not for today, even though I could read my Bible and see by Jesus' stripes we were healed. But I still, in my mind, did not believe that. Then all of a sudden, I'm seeing people get healed, and I'm thinking, okay, something's wrong here. I can't imagine Satan going around healing people. And if healing is not for today, well, I can't imagine God violating his own word. So therefore, this healing must be of God, meaning what I heard in the past was incorrect. Now, all of what I just shared with you took place not in my spirit, but in my mind. In fact, God in another place talks about let's reason together. In other words, let's have a meeting of the minds, if you will. I mean, that's not the exact interpretation of that, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because you see, our minds become the filter concerning what we will and will not believe. How many people, here's an example. There was a lady who went to a church that did not believe in healing. I mean, flat out healing is not for today. Well, she had a terminal illness. She went to, her friend of hers said, listen, you know, Benny Hinn is in town. Why don't you go with me? And, you know, let's just see what happens. Well, at that point, the lady, she knew she was going to die. There was nothing the doctors could do. And her church said healing's not for today. So in her mind, she reasoned, what do I have to lose? I mean, I'm going to die. So if something good can happen, I'll go. Now all of a sudden, what she didn't know, or maybe didn't consciously recognize, is that she's questioning what she's always been taught out of desperation. Okay, well, praise the Lord for desperation then. Well, she goes to the service, and she got a miracle healing. Complete, total miracle healing. Now she's not going to die. She goes back to her church. She's so happy. You're not going to believe. Yeah, I'm healed. Totally and completely healed. I'm not going to die. And do you know what the leadership in the church told her? Healing is not for today. Now here they have a lady. They're already getting prepared for her funeral. She gets a miracle healing. And they look her right in the eye. And they tell her healing's not for today. Now, I don't know how she responded, but I might have been tempted to say, well, then explain to me what happened, because it sure wasn't the devil that healed me. I went someplace where they were preaching Jesus Christ, and I got healed. So you tell me, what happened to me? Well, we don't know. We just can't explain it. Maybe the doctors were wrong. Really? You want to see all the x-rays? You want to see all the medical reports? The doctors weren't wrong. I got healed. So see, what we think has a massive impact on what we believe and how we live by faith. We saw even over there in Isaiah 55 how that even God thinks in line with his will. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Then he turns right around and he says, my words will go forth from my mouth, and they will accomplish what I send them to accomplish. So he thinks, every one of us thinks, our mind operates so quickly. I mean, not at the speed of light, but extremely fast. Somebody asks you your name. Your mind is already programmed with your name. You don't have to pull out your ID and look at it. You don't have to wear around a name badge and say, oh, my name is... No. Your brain has been programmed with your name. When you were a baby, you didn't know your name. Your parents named you when you got born. You know, here's little Guido. But you didn't know your name was Guido. Until repetition got it in your head, your name is Guido. And then throughout life, you introduce yourself. Hi, my name's Guido. Somebody walks up to you and says, what's your name? Guido. You didn't have to stop and consciously meditate on my name, Guido. No. It happens just like that, instantly, quickly. But it's still a process. It is a response process to a specific question, and your mind analyzes that question and replies accordingly. What is your name? My name is Guido. Happens instantly. Now, this with this in mind, the word can only do what the word can do. God, in his mind, knew what he wanted to speak. He spoke what he wanted to speak, and a number of things were accomplished. You go to Genesis chapter 1, and you see a lot of things happening. That was all relative to his word. Later on, centuries later, we have an incident where an angel appears unto a young lady named Mary. And the angel says, here's what God wants to do. He wants you to have a baby, name him Jesus, he's going to be the Messiah. And she says, okay, well, I have a question about that. See, I'm a virgin, so how's this going to happen? And the angel says, don't you worry about it. The power of God is going to just be all over you, and you will conceive. She said, oh, okay, well, be it unto me according to thy word. So the angel brought the word of God that was a revelation of the will of God, and then she said, be it unto me according to... So here's the word. The word of God was delivered, and it was, how can I do this? The word of God was delivered, and it was right there in front of Mary. Do you understand it? It was hanging there. It was waiting for a response. Do you understand that? That angel delivered the word, and the word of God was right there, waiting. And as soon as she said, be it unto me according to thy word, that's when the word had access to her body. Not until then. Not until then. She analyzed in her mind, here's what the angel has said, I don't understand it. Then the angel explains the power of God will move on you. And she analyzes that, and to put it in my own words, she says, or thinks, I don't really understand how the power of God can do this. However, we are talking about the power of God. So therefore, my failure to fully comprehend how the power of God operates does not discredit the word of God. Here's what I will do. Be it unto me according to your word. And we know the rest. Same principle for us today. Our minds, what if she'd have said, let me think about this. I don't know. You know, I got a bunch of family that might not like it if I get pregnant. And besides that, I'm engaged to this guy over here, Joseph. Maybe you heard of him. I don't think he's going to believe this. In other words, she could have come up with all kinds of reasons birthed out of her thinking and analysis of what she heard. And is that not the same thing we do today? We hear the word, then we analyze what we hear. And we make a decision as to how much of it we're going to accept. So God spoke, and as he spoke, what he said carried a message that caused things to happen. We see this all throughout Scripture. Now here in Mark chapter 9, Jesus, we're just going to kind of jump into some of this, but Jesus is speaking, and in verse 23, look what he says. If thou canst believe, All things are possible to him that believeth. Well, obviously, the all things are going to be relative to the kingdom of God and the will of God. Now, Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I ask you, is there any misunderstanding what he's saying here? Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, this is the person we have trusted to keep us out of hell. Okay? Now, if I'm going to trust him with my eternal destination, should I not accept what he's saying right here? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's not complicated. There it is. But do we believe it? We say we do. But do we really? This impacts our faith. Now, keep your finger here in Mark. We'll come right back to it. But look back in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, the apostles had tried to cast the demon out and they couldn't do it. And they went to Jesus in verse 19 and they said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. The word belief and the word faith are very synonymous in these situations. He could have said, because of your lack of faith. But he says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith, or if you have belief, as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. See that? Well, again, everything relative, nothing about the kingdom and the will of God will be impossible to you. Nothing. Okay? Nothing. Do you see this? Nothing. Nothing. He said, if you believe, if you have faith, why couldn't we do it? Because of your unbelief or because of your lack of faith. It's very clear what he's saying. It's very hard to misunderstand what he's saying. Now look back over in Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Again, this is relative to the kingdom, kingdom principles, the will of God. But he says, look, have faith, and really that could have been written, have the faith of God in operation in your life. Because I'm telling you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, the very thing that seems the most impossible, be removed, be cast into the sea, but you don't doubt in your heart, but you do believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. So what have we seen here? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you have faith or belief, then nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you believe and don't doubt, then what you say shall come to pass. What are you going to do with this? That's what it says. Now the challenge, though, is that many Christians will say something like, well, you know, I prayed, but it didn't happen. Or this, you know, believe for this, didn't happen. Did this, didn't happen. Tried that, didn't happen. Said this, on and on it goes. Okay, and, well, Pastor Jim, you know, I just don't know what the problem is. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know what. How many of you have ever thought that but never said it? I don't know what the problem is. I don't know what the problem. I can tell you what the problem is. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you have belief or faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you believe and don't doubt, then what you say shall come to pass. All relative to the will of God, kingdom principles, and so forth. Okay, I don't know how much more clear God has to make this. Because if kingdom things aren't happening, it is not the fault of God. It's not. It is your fault. And it is my fault. Because if Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes, do you think Jesus lied? When he said, look, if you have faith / belief, nothing shall be impossible to you. Do you think he lied? When he says, if you believe, you can speak, it's going to happen. Do you think he lied? Well, nobody's going to say, yes, Jesus lied. Nobody's going to say that. But they're going to come right back with something like this. Yes, I know, but I don't know why it didn't happen. Do we need to go over this again? If you can believe, but I do believe. But isn't that what the one guy said? I do believe. Help me with my... There it is. Help me. If that man didn't believe, he'd have never brought his son to the apostles in the first place for that devil to be cast out. He did believe. But he didn't have enough belief, if you will. The apostles did believe they could cast that devil out. Otherwise, they wouldn't even have tried. They did believe they could, and they tried, but it didn't happen. And what's interesting is that, you know, when they went to Jesus afterward, and they said, how come we couldn't do it? Jesus could have looked at them and said, excuse me, guys, but a couple of minutes ago, I just told this man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, the typical response that I hear today is, but I do believe. I do believe. But if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Yes, but why couldn't we cast him out? I mean, who knows about that guy? You're talking to the apostles, Jesus. You are talking to the apostles. Remember, handpicked? Why couldn't we cast him out? I just said, if you can believe, all things are possible. We heard you. We got that. Okay, we got that. Let's move on. Next verse, Jesus. Why couldn't we cast him out? And he looked him right in the eye and said, because of your unbelief. Not because of the ineffectiveness of the Word of God. He said, because of your unbelief. I'll guarantee you right then and there, those guys were standing there thinking, does he know who he's talking to? We've done things in your name, Jesus, because of your unbelief. It's the same thing today. And you know, there are Christians where they get defensive over this. Well, I prayed and in Jesus' name, and it didn't happen. I'm believing, but it didn't happen. I used my faith, and it didn't happen. Pastor Jim, what's wrong? What's wrong? Well, would you like the nice answer? No, would you like the answer put nicely, or would you want the direct answer? Well, people, they always, oh, give me the direct answer. Okay, because of your unbelief. Oh, no, Pastor Jim. No. I do believe. Well, then why didn't it happen? Well, see, that's what I don't understand. Maybe it wasn't God's will at that time. Really? Okay, when did God change the way he works? Well, now, Pastor Jim, you know he works in mysterious ways. No, you got some mysterious belief. That's the problem. See, this is the Word of God. And this is what I was talking about earlier, how that, yes, we believe the Word of God, so on and so forth, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Because when it doesn't happen, and we say, but yes, I do believe. Yes, I do have faith. You know what? You're right. You do believe, and you do have faith. You just don't have enough at this point. There's more that needs to be developed. That's, boy, you want to get somebody upset. I mean, you want to get some people offended, and I can tell. There have been times, man, I've been talking. I remember one time a lady stood right here. I prayed she didn't get healed. I mean, why didn't she get healed? Why didn't she get, well, Jesus said, you know, all things are possible to him, but I do believe, and I pray, but I just don't know why she didn't get healed. Well, Jesus said, I know, but I can't. It's like, okay, losing battle here. In other words, I see myself as being the epitome of faith. I see myself as being at that level of being able to do anything. Okay, well, is anything happening? Well, no, it's not. Well, why not? I don't know. But Jesus said, all things are possible. Do you believe? I believe. Okay, you believe. But you're at level 3 belief. You need to be at level 10 belief. Is this making any more sense to you? Oh, Brother Martin, but the thing, are you saying that I don't love the Lord? No. And yeah, man, some people, they start to get defensive. Well, you're not going to change the Word of God. See, when you begin to, when you put faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, all right? Now, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It works on the inside of us to begin, you know, symbolically cutting away all the wrong junk, dividing asunder. Because when you put the Word in, it cannot, I shared this before, it cannot in any way, shape, or form sow fear or disappointment. What I mean is the discouragement kind of, ain't nothing going right. Nothing ever going to happen. It can't sow hopelessness. It can't sow defeat. It can't sow anxiety and so on. The Word of God can't sow any of those things because it has none of those things to sow into your life. If those things are dominating your life, your mindset, then you need to get more Word in you. See, the Word of God always, always, always sows his life, his nature, his character. It sows his will, his glory, his authority, his power. The Word of God, Scripture, it sows everything that he is. It sows it into our lives. And it begins transforming us. Guys, I've got news for you. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you have been transformed. You've been made new. But the new you has not necessarily been transformed into the fullness of what we're supposed to be in Christ. There he is. Born again is born again, but then there's change that needs to take place beyond that. Sometimes it's like Christians don't get it. Guys, it's the same for me. And I don't like to have to admit it. But when I pray for people, bless God, they're supposed to get healed. And when I don't see the healing taking place, well, I'm not going to stand around and say, ha, you silly Christian. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, later on, we'll get into the belief aspect of the recipient of a prayer. We will get into that. However, let's eliminate me praying for people who are healed. Let's use this as an illustration. I'm believing God and praying, you know, oh God, for the money for this and the money for that. Or, you know, I'm not talking personal stuff, you know, for ministry things. Now, if that money does not come in, who am I going to blame? The money? Well, I'm sorry, money, you just don't have the faith to believe God. No. Man, that's, you know, hold up the dollar bill.
George, what is your problem? That's crazy. No, it's on me. It's totally and completely on me. And that's where we don't want to believe. We don't want to accept. We don't want to conceive of the fact that we're not the faith giants that we think we are. In Isaiah, you don't have to turn to this, but in Isaiah 55, God says, my word, when it goes forth, it will accomplish. And he says, when it goes forth from my mouth. He didn't just say when it goes forth, he said when it goes forth from my mouth. He's illustrating something for us. When my word goes forth from my mouth, we'll get into the, later on in this series, get into the aspect of the mouth. He says, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. In Matthew 13, you don't have to turn to this either, but Matthew 13, Mark 4, or Luke 8, it's the story of the sower sows the word. Now, the word of God, Scripture, is referred to as like a seed. So the sower sows the seed of the word. Now, the seed is never flawed. Never. I remember one time I went to the, some store, and I bought a packet of seeds. And I was going to grow some flowers. So I plant the seeds, and they didn't do very well. They didn't come up the way that, you know, the picture on the front, you know. Looks like a scene from heaven or something like that. And I'm thinking, okay, that's cool. Well, they didn't come up the way they were supposed to. I did what I watered. I even, you know, put the plant food and all this other. They just didn't grow the way they were supposed to. Well, what was the problem? The problem was the seed. It sure wasn't me. I did what I was supposed to, but the problem was the seed. And the flowers did not become what I thought they should have become because the seed was flawed. The Word of God is not flawed. It is 100% perfect. Therefore, when we sow the word, it's always the same. Always the same. Now, as we read the Bible, there are thousands and thousands of different words in Scripture. Some of those words have been arranged in a sequence that refers to healing for our bodies. Some of those same words have been used in a different sequence in reference to something else. What I mean is, you can take the word, you know, speak, or the word it, or the word and, or whatever, you know, all these different words. But when you take those words by themselves are just words. But when they are arranged in the order of the will of God, originating from within God, they become more than just words. They become the life of God in written form. Now, when those words are arranged in an order that refer to healing, then, because the word it, that word it has nothing to do with healing unless it is put in the context of healing. You understand what I mean by that? So now what I have is a seed that contains healing power. There it is. I sow the word, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay, that's seed. The word hands by itself is really irrelevant. It's just a word. But in the context of how God used it, it becomes His will. It becomes His life. It becomes His purpose. And He puts it in that framework of lay hands on the sick and, you know, they're healed. All right? He puts it in that framework. Now that becomes a seed that I have to sow in me. Now the more that I sow that word in me is the more I am sowing the life of that word. That seed cannot produce sickness. It can't produce anything other than what God has sent it forth to produce. And I'm trying to create some imagery here in all of this.
So the word, it can't do anything other than what it's supposed to do. The problem is not the word. The problem is the individual. The problem is with us. Remember, it talks about in Scripture, in these references of that parable, the sower sows the word, it talks about the good heart and how the good heart has the ability to produce the 30, 60, 100-fold result of the Word of God. And I shared with you that the good heart, or the good ground, is made up of the honest and good heart, the person who hears the Word, receives the Word, understands the Word, keeps the Word, and brings forth the Word. See, you have to have all of those elements. And it's not just a matter of, well, I sat and I heard it. Okay, praise God, now I can go out and slay the giants. No, there has to be the sum total of the honest and the good heart, the teachable, the humble heart. There has to be the hearing, receiving, understanding, keeping, and bringing forth. All of that has to be in play. You can't fragment that message. This is why it's so critical to leave Scripture in context, because it's only when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke renderings of that whole sower sows the word parable that you understand the entire message that Jesus was trying to get across here. So therefore, when I leave it in context and I read all these stories, these passages, I understand that just because I say I believe it, just because I come in agreement with the fact this is the Word of God and it can't fail, does not mean it's working in my life. And it does not mean that it is that I'm the faith giant that I think I am. Remember, if we don't do it God's way, it doesn't happen. Now look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And over here in 1 John chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Notice it doesn't say, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh Satan. See that? Now that doesn't mean we don't overcome him. And it doesn't say, and this is the victory that overcometh Satan, even our faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh sin? Well, it doesn't say that either. He says the world. Literally, what he's talking about here, anyone who is born of God is now in a position of overcoming everything about this fallen world that does not line up with the will of God. That includes emotions that can just completely mess us up. Well, the fear. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. Love, power, sound mind. You know, God's not the author of confusion. On and on it goes. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So here he says, look, if you're born of God, you overcome the world. However, there's a bit of a catch here. This is how you exercise your overcoming position. It is by faith. It is through faith. Faith got me born again. But I'm supposed to be living by the fullness of who I am in Christ and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I then can see how I'm supposed to live and overcome everything. Doesn't matter what it is, devil, sickness, financial problems. What's that? We need money to pay the tax? No problem. Peter, go fishing. First fish, take out the money, pay the tax. Jesus was never worried about anything. Nothing. How are we going to feed all these people? Well, I don't know. Boy, we ain't got enough money, do we? Well, too bad. Now he said, how much money do you have? Well, we don't have enough money. Well, what do you have? Well, you know, a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. He goes, all right, well, let's feed them. Excuse me, Jesus. It's like, have you seen this crowd out here? I mean, you haven't even received an offering yet. Seriously, come on. Well, we know what happened. He wasn't worried about that. In fact, he even said, no, don't send them home. You know, they're hungry. Some of them, they're not going to make it.
They might collapse on the way, be too tired. Well, then what do we do, Jesus? Just tell everybody to sit down. He blessed the food. He spoke and blessed the food. And in the apostles' hands, it began multiplying. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen their eyes? Where's this stuff coming from? I break it off, it's still there. I break it off, it's still there. And so he says here, look, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Notice it says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, it does not say the Son. It says the Word. The Father, the Word, Holy Spirit. Okay, that in mind, turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Now look at this. In the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in this 14th verse, where it says, and the Word was made flesh, that's a little King Jamesy. What it could have said, the way they could have written it, and would have been 100% correct, is this. Flesh was made for the Word. Flesh was made for the Word. Or, flesh was made to house the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven. Father, Word, Holy Ghost. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and flesh was made to house the Word so the Word could dwell among us, and we beheld the glory of the Word in a flesh vessel. Are you understanding this? Okay, now. It is impossible to separate Jesus from the Word. Impossible. Jesus, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, literally was the Word in action. The Word in action. Okay, now, if we say that we believe in Jesus, what we are saying is, we believe in the Word. Okay? But if we dispute various aspects of Scripture, then we really don't believe in what Jesus said, or we really don't believe in Jesus the way we say. And the more that we refuse to accept what is recorded in Scripture is the level at which we are not accepting the completed work of the Word here on earth. So if I say, I believe in Jesus and praise God for His completed work here on earth, what I'm actually saying is, everything that is recorded in this book, I am in agreement with. But the moment I say, tongues are not for today, healing's not for today, the moment I start, and those are the two most popular to pick on, but the moment that I start saying, the more that I start declaring my belief in something opposite, is the moment that I'm saying, I do not believe in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, the more that I don't believe in the completed work of Jesus Christ, I am impacting my faith, and why should I be surprised if things don't happen? When we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are seeing the Word in action.
It had to have a flesh vessel in which to dwell in order to carry out the will of God here in this world. God, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, there are three that bear witness in heaven, and these three are one. If you've seen me, you've seen, if you've seen the Word, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Word. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Word. Are you seeing how this works? So therefore, when it comes to faith, I don't have an excuse. Well, unless you can call unbelief an excuse. Here's part of the problem. We can't believe what we've never heard. Now, let me give you an example. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul showed up in Ephesus and he found these people and he said, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And Paul said, okay, time for some teaching. And he ministered to them and explained to them, I'm, you know, paraphrasing this, explained, you know, about the Holy Ghost and all, and they said, oh, well, okay, then we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he laid hands on them, prayed for them, they got filled with the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues. But up until then, they didn't know. Now, a lot of people get wacky on this, well, I depend on the revelation from the Holy Spirit. Seriously? Oh, yes, Brother Martin. I depend on revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's cool. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that phrase, by inspiration of God, literally means divinely breathed forth by the Spirit of God. So if you believe in living by revelation of the Holy Spirit, you got a book full of it right here. You can't believe what you don't know. You can't believe what you haven't heard. In fact, the proof of that is where in Romans talks about, well, how are they going to hear if somebody doesn't preach, and how are they going to preach unless they be sent to preach? Okay, I need to hear. Now, again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if I don't get into this, then how am I going to, quote, hear what it is I'm supposed to believe? So I can say, I believe, I have faith. And then somebody comes along and says, well, you know what? You do not have a sin nature. And then you say, well, now just hold on right there. I beg to differ. I do have a sin nature. Well, why would you want that? Well, because, bless God, that's what we've always been taught. That's what we believe around here. Well, then you need to go to a new around here and start believing something else. Because you don't have a sin nature. Now, Brother Martin, don't you know that's out there? No, it's not. It's in here. As long as you don't believe it, as long as you don't accept it, as long as you reject it, how in the world can you live by faith? Praise God. The challenge in this, now, there are so many. The challenge, one of them, is to come to the realization that absent from Scripture, there is no faith. Amen. Now, there's human faith. I have faith to believe that our quarterback is going to do a good job. He's practiced all week. Like, okay, well, I understand what you're saying. But that's not the kind of faith we're supposed to be living by. We're supposed to be living by the Jesus Christ kind of faith. Absent from the Word of God, it's not going to be there. It's not going to happen. Now, this is you, this is me, this is everybody. See, I can stand up here and I can talk a good game. I can teach these things. But that does not mean I'm living by the faith of God. It doesn't mean I'm living by the faith of Jesus. Just because I can teach it doesn't mean it's what I'm fully living by the way I'm supposed to. Because there are no exceptions here in the Word.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, unless you're a pastor, and then it just happens by grace. I don't think so. Now, there is so much more in this, but I'm going to stop here for today. If we do not come to the place, you know what I've shared with you today? This is truth, whether you want to accept it or not. And a lot of Christians, they don't want to accept this. Well, traditions are a very difficult thing to overcome. Because you see, sometimes those traditions have roots that go far deeper than nearly all the Word of God. In fact, for some people, about the only part of God's Word that goes deeper than the traditions is the part of the Word which says you must be born again. And they've accepted that one. And the salvation route, if you want to call it the born-again route, that goes deeper than anything. But beyond that, those other roots are there. The proof of that is what Christians don't believe. Because if that root wasn't there, the unbelief wouldn't be there. So therefore, if we do not... Okay, I'll say this from a different angle. If you are truly hungry for this, and you begin reading the Bible, not just because it's the good thing to do, but if you begin to read it for what it can do for you on the inside, your whole perception of living by faith is going to change. Because that seed then begins to sprout and produce in us its intended purpose. It really comes down to our approach to the Word. So therefore, look at Scripture maybe in a different light. Yes, I should read it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. You know, yes, all this is true, and I need to read it. I mean, as a Christian, I should read my Bible. However, I'm no longer reading just because of that. I'm reading because this is doing something in me, and I can't even feel it. But it's doing something in me. And eventually, the fruit will come forth.